Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And I just really, as I was thinking about this particular passage this week, Philippians is the book that, it's sort of the good example book. You know, if you want to see a church that's doing really well, you go to Philippians and you really read about very few problems there. And this really is very true. But it wasn't a perfect church, and we've mentioned before that one of the things that we're going to see later on, and Paul's going to mention this specifically there in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." It wasn't a perfect church. They didn't struggle doctrinally, but they struggled with some unity. There was some infighting, and there was clearly inharmonious living there in the Lord. And so it is helpful to have that as a background, especially today as we think about how Paul is guiding the Philippians here and urging them to live in harmony with one another. This is such a great passage. It's great in its own right, but it's helpful to think about it in its context. To see it as Paul giving to us the example of Jesus Christ as a basis for our loving one another. See Jesus Christ in his example, what he did, the way he humbled himself, and now because of the way he humbled himself, we can humble ourselves and how we ought to humble ourselves in the service of one another. So that's really where we are. And a few weeks ago, we were in chapter 2. We looked at verses 5 through 8. And now I'm just going to pick up here with verses 9 through 11. But just to remind us again of this particular passage, I want to start with verse 5. So we'll go from verse 5 to verse 11 in our reading this morning. Verse 5 through verse 11. Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." Let me stop right here and just remind you that this whole idea of emptying himself, remember, Jesus did not give up any of his deity when he came to earth. He continued to be what he was, but then he became what he was not. He added to himself humanity. He didn't empty any of his divinity. He continued to be divine all the way through. But he emptied himself, meaning he poured himself out. Paul's going to use the same expression later. He talks about pouring himself out as a drink offering. Verse 8, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Okay, now that part is Christ's humiliation. Today, we're going to talk about Christ's exaltation. And that's where we start here with verse 9. "Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, thank you so much for your word. Help me not to misrepresent you today. Help me just to deliver to the power that I can, to the best of my ability, your word. And then I pray, Father, that you would help me to go way beyond what I could do as you work through me. Help us to hear you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm just really mindful again of the kind of week you may have had, the kind of week many of us have had, and especially as it relates to being with others at work, in the neighborhood, and how you have dealt with that. We have a decision to make. We have a decision to make every day, it seems. And sometimes the decision is very pressing, and sometimes it's not so pressing. But we always have this decision to make. How are we going to reach for greatness? Do you find yourself making that decision? Do you want greatness? Are you around people who want greatness? See, I think the question is not whether we want greatness. Rather, I think the question is how will we go for greatness? And we can define greatness in a number of ways. We can define greatness as prosperity, as growth. But we are around people who are working for greatness. And very often, this is the thing that drives us crazy. Because we're around selfish people. We're around people who toot their own horn. Why do people toot their own horn? They aspire to greatness. They aspire exaltation. That's why people are selfish. Now, why was Jesus selfless? He wasn't selfish. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Why was Jesus selfless? Was it because he did not want to be exalted? Well, we know that's not true. He wanted to be exalted. It was God's desire for him that he be exalted. He knew that he was going to be exalted. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he did what he did, despising the shame. Jesus desired to be exalted. So clearly it's not wrong to desire to be exalted. The question is, how do we get there? And there, right there, we have the difference between the selfish one who desires to be exalted and the way Jesus did it, selflessly. And so when we look at this, this verse 9, you know, Paul comes at us with this, the picture of Jesus' humility. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Why is Paul telling us this? He's telling us this because he's laying out for us a path to exaltation. And it's not just Paul that does this. James does it too. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Promise of exaltation is out there. The way we go for it is the thing that we have to decide. every day. In the business world, we're told, you have to toot your own horn. You've got to impress your boss. And that may be the way to get what you need, what you want in the world. But that's not the way to get what you want in the Word. And so here what we have is the path to exaltation through humiliation, through humbling oneself. And all of this, again, fits in the context of this is the way we work for unity in the church. So be selfless so that you will be exalted. Now, what I want to do is just follow, because like me, I know that in you beats a heart that loves to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a passage that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to follow Paul as we see God exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul. But just remember that this comes to us as a promise that, you know, as we walk together in this church, as we walk together in our families, as we hold out our light for unbelievers around us, and we have that choice to make whether we're going to toot our own horn, whether we're going to be showing to others our goodness, our strength, our attractiveness, or not. We have this passage here to help inspire us that we can follow Jesus in that choice of humbling ourselves. So I'm reminded here of Shorter Catechism question 28. What is it that that is Jesus' exaltation? What is it that consists of Christ's exaltation? In what does Christ's exaltation consist? Christ's exaltation consists in His rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. That is what Christ's exaltation is. Having suffered what He suffered, having served the way He served, pouring Himself out, God highly exalted Him, seated Him next to Himself as Lord, named Him Lord, and all of creation will see Him in that day and will bow the knee and will confess with the tongue, Jesus is Lord. That's the central confession of the Christian church. Jesus is Lord. So two things today that I just want to go over with you here today. The first is from verse 9. God named him. And then the second thing is from verses 10 and 11. We fame him. God named him, we fame him. That's what this passage is about. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So God named him. God named him. Turn with me, if you would, please, in your pew Bibles to page 1295. I just want to show you that that what's going on in Paul's mind is the same thing that's going on in Peter's mind here in this Acts 2 Pentecost sermon. You talk about unity now. Remember, don't see these miracles of God and of the Holy Spirit as just happening just for the wow effect, but rather see in them an evidence of a great unifying effect in the church. You know, it was here at this Pentecost sermon that the curse that happened at the Tower of Babel was reversed. Did you know that? Tower of Babel, the curse that happened there at that tower, God confused the languages because they set out to exalt themselves, and God said, well, you know, I'm just going to confuse your language so you can no longer work together and produce something that you will exalt in yourself by. So there. Well, now, here we have the promise of the Holy Spirit being delivered to the Church of Jesus Christ, and different languages all over the Mediterranean world, now suddenly they can understand themselves, and it's a reversal of the Tower of Babel coming together. I mean, there's certainly a wow effect here, but what's intensely interesting is the fact that that God is very interested in the unity of the church. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about, the business of doing as He's working in and among us, is unifying us. So Peter now, he's preaching this sermon, and what I want to do is I want to kind of plunk down here in verse 22 through 36 and see that that Peter is showing forth the same thing that Paul is talking about, that God has named Jesus Lord. Wait, by the way, what is that name which is above every name? Is it Jesus? Do you think of it as Jesus? Kind of seems that way, but really, what is it?
Lord.
Amen. That's right. That is the name which is above every other name, is Lord. That's the central confession. Jesus is Yahweh, the Old Testament Yahweh. Jesus is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jesus is Lord. That's the central confession, and that's what Paul's talking about here in Philippians. So God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, because he did what he did. He did what he did for God, he did what he did for us, and having done what he did, he got a new name. He got the name Lord. Always had the name Jesus. But this name Lord now was bestowed on him. And we're talking about the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Always had essential kingship, but now he has mediatorial kingship. Jesus is Lord. So Peter then, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 36. Men of Israel, listen. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. All right, that's Christ's humiliation. Now we get into Christ's exaltation. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power anymore. Okay. First thing, the first essential thing that we're taught about Christ's exaltation is that Jesus, having been raised from the dead, what we know from this is that Jesus could not be held by death. Could not be held by it. Never would have died at all had it not been for this express command of God the Father. But could not be held by it. Why? He never sinned. Death had nothing on him. So he was raised again from the dead. It's exaltation. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. It was impossible for him to be held by his power. And now we get into Psalm 16. For David says, I always have before me the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Okay, so here the Holy Spirit uniting the believer to Christ, the Lord, uniting the believer to Jesus. And this is the thing that David saw, and he was inspired to write Psalm 16, and so we sing it, and this is the thing that keeps us going throughout the week. We see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, but then also by our right hand, He holds us. And we are these three things, thereby not shaken, thereby made joyful and glad, thereby made confident that we also will be raised. This is what it means that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see Jesus as Lord. We see Him as Lord. And this is the most precious revelation any person could possibly ever have. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for man did not reveal this to you. Nobody could ever convince you that Jesus is Lord, but if you know this in your heart, it's because the Holy Spirit has so worked in your heart that you see Jesus now, the Nazarene, lifted high, and not only lifted high, but also holding your hand. And as He holds your hand, you no longer shake in fear. You no longer are full of despair. You're joyful and you're glad. And because Jesus was raised, now holding your hand, you are confident also that you will make it past your own death. Jesus, your Jesus, is Lord. God fulfilled the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this was the promise that Jesus was holding on to through His entire earthly ministry. He knew that He was headed for that cross, but what was that promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit raising Him from the dead. He knew that He would make it past His own death. That was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "And I grant to you this same promise." And so at Pentecost, it comes out, poured out on His beloved church. And it is the Holy Spirit's power who unites us to Jesus Christ, as we just saw, but now it's also the Holy Spirit's power who unites us to one another. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord did receive the power of the Holy Spirit and give that same Holy Spirit power to us. Now we are united with one another. God fulfilled the promise of the Holy Spirit who now works unity in His church. And that's what's happening here in the Pentecost scene. The Holy Spirit is working in each of these languages so that every one of the members of this church can understand each other, work with one another, love one another as one church. And this is the same thing that we get to experience as we overcome our differences by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's it. Jesus is Lord. God names Him Lord. Second thing is now, and I just have a few moments to give this to you, but we fame Him. God names Him. We fame Him. Second point, going to take about I think it should take about as long as what I just gave you here through Acts, so another 10 minutes or so, please. Acts, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and it's on page 870 in your pew Bible. See, Paul is a lover of Isaiah. You see this very often, but here we look at the context here of Isaiah 45. What do we have? Isaiah 45, Cyrus. God has raised up Cyrus, a Persian king. He's going to bring his beloved church back to the homeland using this King Cyrus, this man from outside the covenant community, but especially touched by God, even to the point of being called Messiah, anointed. He's a kind of Messiah. He's a kind of anointed one. And so that's the context. Cyrus is going to lead God's people back. Okay, and this is all in the. This is what Paul is leaning on as he talks about how not only has God named Jesus, but we fame Him, we praise Him, and not only just this church, but every created being will praise Him. That's the we here. So the broader context here is Cyrus leading the captives back. But now skip ahead to verse 20. That's on page 870 here. Verse 20 through 25. Now get this. Now we don't have God talking to Cyrus anymore. Now we have God talking to the Israelites who are returning and filling them full of joy at the thought that this same God who was despised in that foreign land of their captivity, this same God will not only be praised by the returning remnant, but by every single created being everywhere. Verse 20 through 25. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. And now he's talking about the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. And they get a little nervous when the heathen consult together. God says, let them do that. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance, confess, in the Septuagint, Paul's Bible said confess. Now what will they confess? See, here's the thing that Paul doesn't get into. I think he kind of assumes that we ought to go back to Isaiah and read this, but get this, verse 24 and 25. This is what every tongue will confess. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. This is our promise-keeping God. He is God, He is Savior, He is just, and He is justifier. Verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Let them consult together. There's no one like me, a righteous God and a Savior. That's verse 21. Verse 22, the only true God, one and only, the one and only God. Verse 22. And now here it is. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. In Him only I have righteousness. Verse 24. In Him only I have righteousness. So, the world outside of Christ, they exalt themselves, they toot their own horn, they get by on the backs of others, right? Diminishing the value of others. We did this on the playground as kids. People still do it in the workplace today. Make others look bad so we can look good. We want to be exalted. We want our goodness to show forth. But here, the central Christian confession, which is Jesus is Lord, implies that we also believe that we have no goodness except that which comes from Jesus Christ alone. In Him only I have goodness. In Him only I have righteousness. We exalt Him, and as we exalt Him, we are exalted. And so, we are better because of our connection with the famed. In Him only I have strength. We have goodness in Him, and we have strength in Him only, because He only has strength. In Him only I have strength. Outside of Him, shame will come to those who oppose Him. We want to be exalted. The world around us, they all want to be exalted. It hurts so desperately to be rejected, to be refused, to be denied. Pity the worldlings around you that do not know Jesus Christ, but that seek to be exalted by putting you down, by lifting themselves up, and continue in this refusal of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know this. They don't know that in Him only is righteousness and strength. They don't know that in Him, or they don't know that to Him all will come. And they continually are dealing with the effects of this truth that outside of Him, shame comes to those who oppose Him. All who were angry at Him shall be put to shame. Why do the heathen nations rage? Verse 25, in Him only we are justified. In Him only do we glory. Father, thank You again that this is Your Word, and we thank You that that we, as we exalt You, as we glorify You, that in You only we are good, in You only are we strong, in You only are we attractive, because all nations will come to You, all nations. Those in heaven will bow the knee and will confess that Jesus is Lord on earth. We do so as the light, but those who continue in their darkness will one day see it, and they will have to confess. That day is coming. They will see that all come to You, and even those under the earth, as Jesus gives that sobering parable of Lazarus and the rich man continuing in torment before hell is even brought into existence, continuing in torment, wanting only the tip of Lazarus's finger to be touched, and that the rich man's tongue would be cooled for only a moment. The torment of that place will one day, for one moment, be broken by the sight of You, and they will bow the knee and they will confess, and it will be the only joy they have for just that brief moment. Lord, help us, please. Please help us to continue humbly. Forgive me, forgive all of us, as we have been like worldlings seeking our own exaltation. Help us, please. Remind us again daily. Remind us again powerfully that in You only is goodness. In You only is strength. And we pray that You would do this not for our sake, but for Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.